Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The liturgy today has an interesting rubric tied with it to start as a little bit of an introduction, and that is that for today and today alone, the priest is permitted to sit while preaching. And I struggle to find the exact purpose of this, and just know that it's an ancient custom, and I believe that the purpose for it is that that tie in with our Lord. He entered the city not walking on his own, but he entered into the city seated upon the ass. And so that reason, we as the priest, being an alter Christus, another Christ, imitate our Lord by being seated during this time. So for, to take away any kind of question, no, I'm not sick or anything like that. That is the purpose of why I'm seated. It's not mandatory, but it is a beautiful custom that the liturgy promotes the priest to do. On this important day, Palm Sunday, there's so much, as we see all throughout Holy Week as an entirety. There's so much beauty to all of the liturgical practices. That's why, that liturgical purity and that focus to detail and all of these things is so important, because there is just such a richness to all of these liturgical details. And that's why it's such a shame that the modernists really destroyed so many aspects of the liturgy, especially this of Holy Week, when they got their hands on it and they really, tore out the heart of so much symbolism. Well, today there are two important aspects of symbolism that I want to talk about to you during this short little sermon here. And we find them in the gospel text that we just read, the gospel text for the blessing of palms. You might notice that during the ceremony itself, it's almost set up in the form of a mass, as an introit. There's a collect prayer, there's an epistle, and a tract, and a gospel, and then there's a preface, and a sanctus, and then the blessing of the palms kind of acts as a sort of consecration, if you will, to that liturgy. Well, during this blessing of the palms, there's two aspects that have such important symbolisms we can find in that gospel text. The first of which is that of the ass and the colt, those two animals that our Lord sends his disciples off to find and to bring to him. He knows his time is near, and he now is going to enter into the city of Jerusalem one final time. And so he sends off his disciples to a place. Now, he hasn't gone into the city himself, but he knows, because he's God and it is revealed to him, he knows exactly where these two animals are, that there's an ass or a donkey, and then it has a child of its own, a colt, a baby donkey, if you will. And these two animals are there. He tells them to go find them and bring them to him. And our Lord does ride into the city of Jerusalem upon these animals, and thus fulfills a very important prophecy. Remember, during our Lord's life, he is constantly fulfilling, especially as he comes near to this time of his crucifixion, he's fulfilling all of these prophecies of the Old Testament in order to make it absolutely clear to the Jews that he truly is the Messiah. And one of these prophecies happens in the book of Zacharias, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king will come to thee, the just and Savior. He is poor and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So that is that prophecy, that all-important prophecy that he fulfills. Yet with that, we see kind of an interesting aspect. There's two animals. There's one of our Lord, but there's two animals that are actually listed out there in that passage. Well, and there's two animals that our Lord has brought to him. So the question is, which one does he ride? Because St. Matthew in his gospel before the blessing of palms does not lay that out for us. Yet we can find it in a couple of the other gospels, St. Mark and St. John. Our Lord rides, he places his vestments upon, and then rides upon the colt, the younger of the two. Now that is something that can easily get overlooked, but there's a really important symbolism in that aspect. The two animals represent two different groups of people. The ass is there, it's an older animal, and it represents the Jewish people. It has labored long under the yoke of the burden of the toils that that animal is designed for. It has for a long time helped plow the fields and carry the loads and all of that. It has labored under the yoke for a long time, much like the Jewish people have labored under the law for such a long time, waiting for this time when the Messiah would come. And so that ass represents those Jewish people. Yet the colt represents the Gentiles. The colt represents a whole different group of people, because a colt is a child, and that colt has yet to be tamed. That colt has yet to be broken. That colt has yet to be brought under the subjection of man. And our Lord is the first one to do so. He lays his vestments upon the colt. He is the first to ride upon him. So the symbolism there is that our Lord comes for all men. He comes to save the chosen people, and he comes to save the Gentiles in that action of working towards saving all of humanity. But our Lord rides the colt because he knows what is to come. He knows that the Jewish people are going to reject him, their long-awaited Messiah. They will turn away from him in just a matter of days. And as such, they will turn away from that means of salvation that they have long looked for. And it is the Gentiles, the new untamed animal, that Christ himself will bring into subjection. It's the Gentiles that will listen to the words that he lays down in his gospel. It is the Gentiles who will eventually become docile, who will eventually become faithful, and who will eventually become the new chosen people of God, the adopted children of God. That is what is to come, and that is what's symbolized by that riding of the colt rather than the old ass in the scripture. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles both declare our Lord King. And it's interesting to note that he rides in on that colt, yet in this instance today, we see that they don't reject him. They declare him king as he rides in on the animal. They rejoice at seeing him, but their focus is on an earthly kingdom. They don't have any thoughts in terms of this is the one who is going to open up the gates of heaven to us. No, they're hoping that he has come to restore the city of Jerusalem, the earthly city of Jerusalem, to its former glory, to return it to being completely controlled by the chosen people, the Jewish people. They're looking for that earthly king, and that is why they proclaim him loudly in great praise today, recognizing his kingship, yet in just a few days, they turn away and reject that same kingship. Christ, and they put to death their king, and they shed his blood and deny him before all to see. Yet we also see from the Gentiles this recognition of the kingship of Christ. Not today. They could care less about our Lord's entry into the city today, because it's all new to them. They see it as kind of an odd occurrence. What is this man doing? Why are all these people coming out to greet him in such a way? Yet they recognize, there's a recognition of his kingship on Good Friday. Pilate is the stereotypical coward. He's the one, he sees the innocence of our Lord, yet still condemns him to death because he's afraid of what the people will say, what the Jewish people will do, what kind of uprising it will cause. Will it be his neck on the line if he stands up for what he knows is right, rather than to just get rid of this one man? Yet he knows him to be innocent, and he converses with our Lord during his passion. And in that conversation, our Lord tells him that his kingdom is not of this world, but of the next. And Pilate recognizes that by his actions after the fact. When he's condemned to die, and he's going to be led up to Calvary and put on the cross, Pilate himself inscribes the note that hangs, the sign that hangs above our Lord's head. And it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the Jews come to him, they're offended by this. They are denying his kingship now, on Friday. And they come to him and say, no, you have to change that. You should change it to, he says that he is the King of the Jews. And Pilate tells them, what I have written, I have written. And he refuses to change the note. That is the first recognition of the kingship of Christ by the Gentiles. And it comes even after the revelation to him that Christ's kingdom is not of this world, but of the next. The second important symbol that comes to us on Palm Sunday, of course, is the palms themselves. And what was oftentimes used to be long ago, commonly done, was added to that also the blessing of olive branches. You might have noticed that in the text, the actual blessing itself, that inclusion in that. And it's not wrong to have olive branches in that, but olive branches, it's been known as Palm Sunday, the palms are the main focus, but both of those branches both bear significance in themselves. The branches represent joy. That is the purpose of the palms. And the Jews are even told by God in the Old Testament that these palm branches are meant to be that representation of joy. That in the book of Leviticus, they are to hold up palm branches in one hand as a sign of joy before their Lord. Also seen in blessing is the in the blessing itself is the historical reasons of joy that are represented by the palm and the olive branches. The palm branches were found in the story of Moses and the Israelites. What happens? Moses and the Israelites are captive in Egypt, and they're looking for deliverance from that burden of slavery. And they finally escape. They finally make their way out. Moses parts the Red Sea, and what happens? They find their way into a place of rest where they can collect themselves, and it is underneath the branches of 70 palm trees that they find themselves, that final rest, to be able to collect themselves for their long 40 years of wandering in the desert that are to come. But that first tiny bit of respite from that harrowing journey away from the Egyptians is that welcoming shade of the palm trees. We also see that joy contained in the understanding of the olive branch. That the olive branch is the very branch that is brought to Noah on the ark. That is the first time there's any external sign of the waters being parted and land coming again. And that is given to them, the bird is sent out, and he comes back bearing an olive branch. There's joy in each one of those occasions. Why? Because at least in an earthly way, that is their salvation. The Jews are exhausted, they're worried, they're tired from escaping from Egypt. And their momentary salvation lies in the shade of those palms. And the same thing with Noah and his family. They've been on that boat for so long, and they're looking for their land to come to them because they can't sustain forever without finally reaching land at some point. And that is welcomed to them by that olive branch. And so there is great joy found in that, simple article, the branch, to represent the joy of the people. Well, that is why we have the blessing of palms, is for that same reason of joy. And this blessing is something that is traced back in great antiquity. This custom of blessing these palm branches and processing with these palm branches traces its origins all the way back to the end of the persecution by the Romans, all the way back to the very beginning of the church. As soon as it was allowed to function in public, they began blessing palms on Palm Sunday and processing with them. That is how important of a sacramental this is. That is why we all take the palms and bring them into our home, because just as it is a means of salvation for an earthly plane, for those the people in Noah's family, for us, that palm is also going to be a spiritual protection for ourselves when we use it faithfully in our own homes. And so at the end of the Roman persecution is when we can trace the origins of this ceremony back to. There's even a beautiful actual ceremony that is linked directly to the Holy Land. You see, all those holy sites of the Holy Land, almost all of them were given to the Franciscan order to be guardians over, that they were to protect them, maintain them, keep the upkeep of them. And so on this day, they were given a very special privilege for this procession. They began their procession at the same place our Lord begins the procession, at Bethphage. And there, the head of the Franciscans keeping up the Holy Land sites, he lays up all his mass vestments upon a donkey, sits upon it himself, everybody takes off their palms, and they ride into the city of Jerusalem. And they don't stop that grand procession until they reach one sacred place. They reach the sepulcher of our Lord. And it's there that they dismount the donkey, and everybody enters into that holy place, and they have the most solemn of masses as the liturgy allows. That shows us that even though Christ rides into Jerusalem on this day in external triumph, that is not the triumph that we as the faithful look to ultimately. Yes, it's an outward recognition of his kingship, which is important for us to all remember. But his true triumph comes on his triumph over death and over sin. Friday is his true triumph. His death was the very reason that he became man. And this is why today in the liturgy, when we get to the reading of the Passion, this is why all of you will have already had received your palms. You will take up your palms during the reading of the Passion, and you'll hold it in your hand, because that is that ancient symbol of joy. And for us, even though we are remembering our Lord's Passion, we're remembering one of the most solemn and somber moments in the history of the world. At the same time, we find that joy there in that action, because it is that passion that we find our own salvation, that own representation of our palms. Because it's by our Lord's passion and his death that he makes it possible for us to process into his true kingdom, the kingdom heaven.